we have my mic on? Can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
All right, that may be bad news. I don't know. Well, my name is Doug McAllister. I'm the lead pastor of Journey Fellowship Church in New Orleans, Louisiana, and we've been there for 12 years. Our church started as a Bible study in a living room 12 years ago, and we had no idea the adventure we were about to be on. It's been 12 incredible years, the best years of my life, and the reason why is because I get to meet people like Jim and Jennifer Wilkes, and I'm just really sold on the call of God on this couple's life, and I believe with all my heart that there's a great church in them that God is going to raise up through this group of people here that's going to impact Cleveland and Ohio and the nation. And I believe that with all my heart, Jim. I knew it the moment I heard Jennifer preach.
We're done.
Yeah. Why are you guys laughing? That's yeah. Jennifer is, and of course, Jim is an incredible pastor. I'm just teasing him, but Jennifer's an incredible preacher, and she really is. She really is. We were having Wednesday night service, and Jen preached one night. I was like, this girl's got it, man. She got the good. She can deliver. Yeah, she got it going on. So, and she makes some incredible red sauce too, man. We ate last night. Girl can cook. She can do it all, Jim. You're lucky, bro. You got it going on, man. You marry way over your head, bro.
The anointing.
Yeah. You don't deserve Jennifer. I hope you know that. But God loves you. He's madly in love with you. So I really believe in the vision of Journey Community Church. I really do. And I know you guys are still doing the pre-launch work and building teams and finding locations. And I'm a little bit jealous of you because I remember how that was for us. It was such an adventurous time in the development of our church. And it was such a time of wonder and imagination and all things were possible. It's that childlike faith that says, hey, we can do anything. Everything is possible. You know, I just want to encourage you today to dream. To dream something so big that unless God gets involved, there's no way it can happen. That's the only kind of dream I really feel like that moves God. That's the dream of faith. You know, that you attempt something so big that unless God helps you, you're sure to fail. Those are the kind of things that will get you on your knees praying. Brian, this is Brian Russo. Brian, stand up and say hello if you would. This is Brian Russo. Brian is our men's pastor at Journey on the North Shore campus, and he's an incredible man of God and owns a construction business and does some incredible things for the kingdom. And he was telling me a story on the plane ride yesterday about a story that he heard, so I really can't give you a source of this story other than Brian, okay? If I was footnoting it, it'd say Brian at the bottom of the page. But he's telling me a story about one that he heard about a pirate that wanted to take over an island. The pirate sailed his ship to this particular island and was going to establish his own place. So the first thing he did was he burned his pirate ship so that he had no choice but to conquer the island or die trying. And I really like that analogy, and I just kind of bought into that whole philosophy when we planted our church. We sailed our ship to New Orleans, and then we burned it. And then we're saying, we're never leaving, we're never going back, we're not going to quit, we're going to build this church, or we're going to die trying. And that's the only kind of faith that really works. If you have a faith with a safety valve, probably not going to work, because when you need the safety valve and it's there, you are going to use it. And if you can escape the call of God, you will, because if it was easy, everybody would do it. It's not easy. It's the most difficult thing you'll ever do, and that's to follow the call of God in your life. And I'm just amazed. I get Jim's email updates real often, so I kind of know what's going on here at Journey and rejoice every time you guys have moved to a different location. And we were just blown away when we drove up and saw your location today. It's like, oh, my word. Wait until they're actually a church. Wait until they have like a real church, you know, and they got corporations and all that other stuff happening, you know. It's just amazing. It's amazing what God is doing here. And I know you guys are doing a series on the names of God. What's the name of the series, Jim, that you're working on? Yeah, He Will Be Called. What a great, great series. And I know Isaiah 9 and 6 is a key verse for you, and I just love this whole idea. And I want to preach out of Isaiah 9 and 6 today. And Pastor Jim has asked me to speak on Wonderful Counselor, that Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. And I'd like to read this to you, and then I want to teach to you today and talk to you from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We're going to use two verses, Isaiah 9, verse 6, and verse 7. And we're reading from the New Living Translation. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. The government. I want you to underline that in your thoughts here, or even in your Bible if you have a pen. The government will rest on his shoulder, and he will be called. And here's a beautiful list. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Look at this next phrase. The passionate commitment. Everybody say the passionate commitment. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Everybody say will. Will make this happen. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. When Pastor Jim asked me to speak on this series with Journey Community Church, he gave me the topic, The Wonderful Counselor, and I thought it was so appropriate that I talk about counseling because I need professional help. In fact, I see a counselor every day. His name is Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, I can tell you need professional help. Just by looking at you, buddy, I know it. All right, now turn around to the guy behind you and say, he's talking to you, you know. Yeah. So can we all just admit it today? I need professional help. Little group therapy. On the count of three, we're all going to say, I need professional help. On three. One, two, three.
I need professional help.
Doesn't it feel good just to admit that?
Yes.
No longer do you have to fake it. Okay, now we know that you don't have it all together.
That's right.
Now we know that you're not the perfect Christian and that you haven't got it all figured out yet. You know, believe it or not, even pastors don't have it all figured out yet. I know, it's shocking, isn't it? Why? We don't. We don't have it all together, and we don't have all the answers. But when you know the Wonderful Counselor, you have the right advice right there. And whenever you need to know an answer to a difficult question in your life, the Holy Spirit is right there inside of you. What do you say, Jesus? I can't tell you the number of times when I just tell the Lord, Jesus, what do you think about this? What is your take on this whole deal? Are you believing this, Jesus? That lady crazy, Jesus. Look how she's acting. Look what that guy just said. Lord, this is wrong, man. I go there often, every day, many times a day, introspectively, and just look for the mind of God that the Spirit will always give to us. How many of you have seen the Rocky movie, the original Rocky 1? I know there's been like Rocky 1 and Rocky 2 and Rocky 27 and Rocky 28. All right, you've seen Rocky 1, raise your hand. All right, a lot of you have seen Rocky 1. It won the Academy Award in 1976 as Best Picture. It had a budget of a little over $1 million, and since the Rocky series has grossed over $1 billion. It's a pretty good investment. It was made by a little-known actor from Philadelphia named Sylvester Stallone. Everybody knows him now. He's an international movie star and mega-rich dude and has all the, you know, trappings of a Hollywood star. But when he made this movie, he was an unknown, unemployed, broke actor. And he was inspired to write the screenplay by watching a boxing match early in 1975. Now, I grew up I'm a 70s kid. Any 70s kids in the building? I know, Lord help us all. The psychedelic age. We really wrecked the world for most of the generations to follow us, but thank God we were there. At least we had fun doing it. I was a 70s kid, and I remember when Muhammad Ali was the world champion, the greatest. I'm Muhammad Ali. I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm the greatest, Muhammad Ali. He went through, you know, so many title matches, and won, you know, he beat George Foreman, he beat Joe Frazier, you know, he beat everybody and his brother. He won the World Heavyweight Championship more time than any other human on the planet. Well, there's one fight that he had that's forgotten. It's a footnote in history. In March of 1975, Muhammad Ali fought an unknown boxer named Chuck Wepner. Any boxing fans in the building? A couple of you probably remember Chuck Wepner. Chuck Wepner was a security guard. Chuck Wepner was a part-time boxer. He fought 52 times in his career, had 38 wins, you know, a dozen or so losses, and a few draws. But his boxing career was indescript at best. But through a series of circumstances, he went from a local boxer on the East Coast to title contention almost overnight. He was scheduled to fight Frazier or Foreman, I forget which now. He was scheduled just as a preliminary bout, and did an amazing job. And the person that was next to fight Muhammad Ali, whatever, through the series of stories, I won't bore you all the details, the fights turned out so that Wepner was the next guy in line for a title fight to the new champion, Muhammad Ali. And no one knew who he was, and they thought, why would they let a security guard fight for the national title, the world title? Well, they paid Muhammad Ali, Don King paid him $1 million that fight, which was a lot of money in 1975 for one fight, and they paid Chuck Wepner $100,000, which was more money than he'd made in his entire boxing career combined, more than he made as a security guard for his entire career. It was a fortune for him. And the boxers and the Vegas odds people and all the pundits were saying he'll last 3 minutes, he'll last one round, he'll last two rounds, he'll last three, he'll be knocked out, they'll take him out on a stretcher. They were just giving him no hope. One of the biggest fights, in fact, if I remember correctly, it was held right here in Cleveland. You can do the research. I mean, you can Google it. If you got your laptop, Google it right now and tell me if I'm telling the truth or not. I got people in my church who Googled while I'm talking and go like, hey, that's not right. Like, dude, I don't need any resource checking right now. Send me an email, okay? Yeah. But I think it was fought right here in Cleveland, Ohio. Well, the fight went 15 rounds. People were surprised. And if you read Chuck Wepner's life story, before the fight started, he went to his wife and said, honey, tonight, after this bout, you're going to make love to the champion of the world. That's how confident he was. And he was so confident that he bought her a brand new negligee and said, this will be our celebration tonight. So he was pretty confident, pretty bold, you know. So he gets in the ring, goes 15 rounds. In the 14th round, he knocks down Ali on the mat, knocks him down. The crowd was stunned. The announcers could not believe it. Wepner turned around, walked over to his manager and said, we are about to be millionaires. And his manager replied to him, and here's some wise advice from a very good counselor. You better turn around. Did my mic just go out? Oh, it did? Okay. Let me move over here then. It works good right here. That's my whole punchline too. Like, man, all that work and bam, the punchline goes out. It's a tough room. Yeah. He went to his manager and turned around and said, get ready. We're going to be millionaires. Ali's on the canvas. And the manager gave him some very wise advice and he said, you better turn around. Ali's getting up. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to give you that message. You'll think everything's great. You'll think it's amazing. Wow, there's no way I can fail. He's going to say, you better turn around. Ali's getting up. He turned back around. Ali got up and proceeded to beat the living daylights out of Wepner. Cut eyes, broke his nose, knocked him out with a few seconds left in the 15th and final round. The referee called it a TKO, and Muhammad Ali retained the world championship of boxing, and Wepner became a footnote in boxing trivia. Well, the end of that story is when he got to his dressing room, bleeding, broken nose, his wife was waiting there for him in her negligee, and she said, am I going to beat Muhammad in his dressing room, or is he coming over here? And he said, neither. You're sleeping with me tonight. You know, sometimes things don't go like you plan. But that's when true champions are made. He had no idea. He thought he lost a world championship, and he did. He thought his hopes and dreams were over, and they were. But there was a little-known actor who was also broke and unemployed watching the fight. He was so inspired by what he saw with Wepner, he sat down over the next 3 days, and he wrote a screenplay that became known as Rocky. Rocky, if you didn't know, was inspired by the bout of Chuck Wepner versus Muhammad Ali in March of 1975 right here in Cleveland, Ohio. His life story has been told around the world over and over again. He sold the movie rights. He still receives royalties. Sylvester Stallone gave him money recently. This is as recently as a few years ago from some of the proceeds of the sequels that he's produced. You never know. It may not come like you think it's going to come, but if you will believe in your dream in spite of the circumstances, you will see God do amazing things. The people who quit and walk away are the ones who were that close to a breakthrough, and they gave up right before the sun came up. They quit right before the finish line. They got discouraged and walked away right before the breakthrough was about to happen. I want to just encourage you today, the greatest thing you can ever do is listen to the voice of the wonderful counselor. He's saying, turn around, Ali's getting up. And you fight to the finish, and you take it, and you give all you've got. And when they have you down on the canvas, you've got to remember, God's got some broke, unemployed screenwriter writing down your story who can't wait to give you $1 million for your life story. Amen. You see, God always has a plan B. Always. Always. Today, you're facing an incredible obstacle in your life. You are facing maybe the greatest crisis of your adult life, and you don't know where the answer is going to come, but I want to tell you this one thing today. God already has the solution in hand. He already knows what He's going to do. He's the wonderful counselor. How do you tap into that? You listen to the voice of the Spirit. You listen to the voice of Jesus speaking softly into your spirit. And sometimes He'll give you advice that doesn't seem like that would be the right thing to do. You want to buy and He says sell. You want to go and He says wait. You want to jump and He says not now. And it seems like it always is counter to what our flesh wants to do. But if you'll listen to the voice of the wonderful counselor, it's the greatest professional help that you'll ever get. And you'll never have to pay for. John said that every believer has that voice, that built-in guide, that leader, that Holy Spirit comforter inside of Him. Jesus talked extensively about it in the Gospel of John, that He's given us the comforter. The Greek word is paraclete, one who comes alongside to help. You think you can't do it, right when you believe this is over, you don't know what's going to happen next, you listen to the voice of the Spirit. And I can tell you this without hesitation, in the last 12 years as the lead pastor of Journey New Orleans, there's been a lot of moments in my life where I had to listen to the voice of the Spirit and make decisions based on what God had spoken to our church to do that didn't seem like the right thing to do at the time. Didn't even seem like it made a lot of sense. But we quietly and humbly obeyed. And God has always proved Himself faithful. Always proved Himself faithful. He's the wonderful counselor. If you take all those words that are listed in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, he will come as a baby. I love that first phrase. For a child is born to us. So often we underestimate the ability of what God can do through small things in our life. What possible good could a baby do in Bethlehem, sleeping in a feed trough? What possible solution could that be for the world's problems? And you may be looking at the answer to your problems today, and you are underestimating how God can use a small thing in your life. When in fact, it is the small things in life that always turn an entire ship controlled by the rudder. An entire battleship that displaces hundreds of thousands of tons is controlled by a rudder. An airplane that flies, the flaps on the wing control its ability to lift. It's the little things in life that change the direction of everything. For unto us a child is born. A son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. The baby, providence. I wouldn't want to do anything in my life unless I had the hand of God on it. That is the first step in any endeavor. Is God in this? That's providence. For unto us a child is born. It's Emmanuel. The first thing is God in this? When you plant the church, is God in this? I tell church planters all the time. I'm on the district board in Louisiana for the Assemblies of God. And we tell church planters all the time, there's only two kind of people that plant churches. One, those who are called by God. Two, those who are mentally insane. Because you will not do this otherwise. If you can escape being a church planter, run for your life. But I know that you guys can't. I know it's in you and it's on you, and you're called by God to do it. It is the first question I ask, is God in this? That's the baby. The government will be upon his shoulder. Then it has to go into associations. Who do you connect with? Who is in your ship? Who makes up the nucleus of your relationships? You will become like the people you hang around. Every time we counsel people in our ministry, it almost always goes back. Their problem, their addiction, their troubles almost always start with these words. Well, I had this friend. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that phrase. How did you get hooked on cocaine? Well, I had this friend. How did you get in so much gambling debt? Well, I had this friend. How did you, you know, lose your marriage and lose your children? Well, I had this friend. Your associations will make you or break you. Be careful whom you allow into your circle. You can love everybody, but you do not have to let everybody into your circle of influence. You will become like the people that are in your circle. I forget who did the research, but someone did some national research and found out that if you add up the income of your 10 closest friends and divide it by 10, that you'll be making somewhere in the neighborhood of the average of your 10 friends. If you add up your 10 friends and how their relationships are, if they're divorced or remarried or living with someone or in other marital trouble, you will become a picture of what their average is, because we tend to adjust our life to fit in with the people that we are around. Your associations, the government will be upon his shoulders, the associations that you make. He's Wonderful Counselor. That's what we call protection. It is that voice of the Spirit that says, no, not yet, don't do that. We were trying to buy a building in New Orleans for our second campus. And it was a foolish thing to do. Let me just tell you, we had been totally wiped out by the hurricane. We were rebuilding our campus. We were meeting in the convention center while our campus was under construction. And the Spirit of God made it very clear to me that we were supposed to open an inner city church in a place where the people could not possibly support the church. They could not possibly pay us back for the enormous upfront investment that would be required for us to open this work. So we searched all over the Ninth Ward of New Orleans. It was the hardest hit and the slowest to recover part of the city. It was mostly the working poor, those who were single moms or moms and dads who were doing service industry jobs or barely making or even unemployed. And we searched all of them. We drove around and around and around the neighborhood looking for the building. And every time I listened to the voice in the Spirit, Jim, and I heard God say, not this one, not this one. And I would drive, and I kept thinking, Lord, why don't you just tell me which one? It'll save me a lot of driving. Maybe I can just go right to that one. But we looked at, I don't know, a dozen or two, maybe 20, 30. I don't know how many buildings we looked at over the period of our search looking for the right place. We drove up in front of an old Lutheran church, very similar to this in architecture, beautiful, stately old New Orleans church. Beautiful bell tower, stained glass, and our church is just the opposite of that. Our culture at Journey on the North Shore is high-tech media, you know, lights and sound, and we're very into the culture. But it captured me. I pulled up in front, and the guy that was driving me stopped, and I said, David, this is it. I just knew it in my spirit. I said, this is it. I didn't know how much it was. I didn't know if the owners were willing to negotiate. I didn't have any of the answers. David was a great businessman, and I said, David, negotiate. Find out what we can do here. And he began the negotiations. Period of a few months went by. Now, you got to remember our circumstances. We're on the North Shore. We're 25 miles away from inner city New Orleans. We're building a 30,000 square foot student ministries building to be our temporary home while we build our main worship center. We're spending about $5 million, and we're recovering from a hurricane where we lost everything, not only as a church, but personally. Most of our staff lost all their homes and their belongings, and they were living in travel trailers and living with each other in, you know, makeshift apartments. I mean, some of us, you know, lived in RVs. It was quite an experience. So it wasn't like we were just going home every night to our nice home thinking about this. We were going home to cramped quarters. My wife and I lived with our five kids in an RV for about 6 months while we were rebuilding the church. So we were going home to the most uncomfortable of all circumstances, dreaming about planting this inner city work. It seemed foolish. Why would God even ask me to do this? I mean, it didn't make any sense to me. God, please let... I asked God, please just let the burden go. I don't want to do it. God, please save me from this. But I couldn't. Well, let me give you the end of the story. Many, many months went by, and they negotiated the price. Very nice corner lot in the inner city of New Orleans, down to $225,000 for the entire complex. The main church, the community center building, and the grounds that it sat on, which was an incredible steal. The only problem was, it was about $224,000 more than we had for the project. We were only a little bit short. I found this to be true in my life. I'm always a little bit short because I keep dreaming such ridiculous dreams that there's no way I could ever do that unless God shows up. Well, I told David, I said, David, you know we don't have that much money, and I wasn't going to go in debt. We were already financing most of our project on the North Shore. I said, we can't assume any more debt. We've got to just trust God. He said, let me work on that. He said, let me see if I can help you raise some of the funds. So I said, okay, see what you can do. He called me about a week later and said, hey, the closing is set, and we need you to be at the attorney's office on a particular date at a particular time to sign all the documents. And my mind, I was thinking, I don't have any money. How am I going to close? I think, God, I'm going to look like a fool. I show up at this closing, and what am I going to say? I'll pay you next Thursday, you know? You know, so I walked in, and I said, Dave, you know we don't have all the money. He said, let's just trust God, Doug. And I said, okay, bro, whatever. Trusting God thing is getting really hard. So I show up that day at the attorney's office. I walk in, very nice, prestigious office, you know, very nice furniture, ornate. We go to the conference table and we sat down, and there's the attorney there, the closing people, and the owner's representative, the real estate agent. You know how it is when you close on property, you know. And then David and I sat down, and they went over all the documents, and they're reading to me. I zone out when people start reading documents to me. Do you guys zone out like that? Like, I can't even pay attention. The whereases and the wherefore. I'm thinking, like, I don't even know what that means. Like, what? What are you talking about? Yeah. So I have David with me, and we have an attorney with us, and I'm hoping that they're understanding, because I'm surely not, you know. So, but what I did understand at the end of it, when they said, now who has the certified check? Like, I was thinking, I hope your mama does, because I don't. I'm thinking, I'm in over my head here, bro. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I clear my throat, and David elbowed me, and he passed me an envelope. He said, here, I raised this. I want you to give it. I want the church to buy this. I opened the envelope, and there was a certified check made out for $250,000. Well, I forget the exact amount. It was dollars and cents involved. Over $250,000 made out. He said, pass that on over to the closing attorney. So I acted like that I knew that was going to happen. You people bore me. Bring me the head of a pig, quick. I'm hungry. Inside, they had no idea that I was like shriveling, like, I don't know what's going to happen here. All of a sudden, I became bold as a lion. Here's my $250,000. Yeah. Give us the building. We opened Journey Ninth Ward a month ago in the heart of the most hurting, and this is going to make me cry, most hurting community in New Orleans. The little kids that come to our church, most of them don't have daddies, and the dads they do have are in jail, and the moms are struggling as waitresses and cooks and trying to eke out a living. They live in little shacks of houses that leak at night when the kids are sleeping and it's cold in the morning, and they have absolutely nothing to give, nothing. But I want you to know that God gave us the amazing privilege of serving the poor, the hurting, and people who could possibly never pay us back. And to me, that is the gospel. That you give people something, people who can never pay you back. It's the greatest privilege. But I want you to know, it happened because I listened to the voice of the wonderful counselor. I sought professional help. And he never lets us down. He's also called Mighty God. That's the authority of God. When you can't, he can. When you're short, he's not. I thank God that he's not operating according to Wall Street today. Yes. He's not waiting for the answers to come from Washington. Right. He's not sweating it, thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. God's so rich that he paves his streets with gold. Yep. Heard a story about the rich man that went to heaven with a bucket full of gold. And he walked up to the pearly gates. And this is really not good theology, so I wouldn't teach this in Sunday school. But he walks up to the pearly gates with a bucket of gold in his hand, and he asked St. Peter, hey, can I bring my gold in? And St. Peter said, sure, but why are you carrying around a pail of road pavement repair? Oh, yeah, the roads are paved with gold in heaven. God is not struggling. He's not short. He's not looking for help. He's not waiting for a bailout. The only bailout I want is the one that comes from heaven, man. You know that God has all the funds that you need? He has all the funds that you need. God's wealthy beyond imagination. But you know what he wants you to do? Believe. He's going to put you in places where you have to believe him. Look, when we were a church of 12 years ago, we had financial needs that we couldn't meet. We had to trust God, and God always met them. When we were 6 years old, the same thing. The only thing that was different, there was more zeros behind our need. Today, here we are 12 years later. We still have financial needs that are bigger than we are able to do on our own. The only difference is there's more zeros behind the need. But God has always shown himself faithful. Always. Always. We wrote down our goal list, and God has all the power and all the authority that you need. Let me finish this because I'll tell you one more story or two before we go. He's the everlasting Father. Now, I'm preaching your whole month series, Jim, but I just wanted to just do like a do a run through here. Because I'm leaving town and it's on you, buddy. Yeah. He's the everlasting Father. He's our provision. He is our provision. He is our provision. People are not our provision. Wealthy supporters are not our provision. And we thank God for wealthy supporters, and we thank God for people who tithe. And that, I believe, is how God's economy works in the church, that the church is supposed to support the work of the ministry. But truly, everything comes from God. And everything goes back to God. And he is our provision. We wrote down a goal, and we've always adopted and lived by the BHAG rule, big, hairy, audacious goals. You ever heard of that phrase? BHAG, man. Big, hairy, audacious goals. Things that are just so crazy that it's a monster in the room. So when we were busy writing goals one year, and we write our goals every year, we write them down, we print them, and we pass them out to the congregation. These are our goals for 2008. Well, when we did that for, I guess it was 2003, we wrote down that we were going to be a church with a 100-acre campus. At that time, we had a shopping center that we were renting, and we had a few hundred thousand dollars in the bank. We didn't have nearly enough money to become a church on a 100-acre campus. But the Lord challenged my heart. I was praying one day out near the lake, and the Lord said, ask me for 100 acres. And at that time, our goal was 25. And I told God, you haven't given me 25 yet. When you give me the 25, maybe I'll ask you for the 100 then. The Lord said, no. Ask me for 100 acres. So I did. I said, God, I'm asking for a 100-acre campus. And I got crazy. I said, God, let's make it big and hairy. I want 100 acres. I want it right on the freeway, right on the interstate. I want to have frontage that everybody that passes through our city will see it. And God, I want to have it for a price that is unbelievable. Cheap. Now, you have to know, and you know, real estate, it's really hard to find 100 acres in a big city on the interstate cheap. But through a series of events that it'd take me an hour to tell you, we bought for $8,000 an acre. $8,000 an acre. We bought 140 acres. So not only did God give me the 25 that we prayed for first, He gave me the 100 that we prayed for second, and He threw in 15 acres just for extra. Here, you may need some more later on. 140 acres on the interstate. We built our first phase there. We just dedicated it Easter weekend of this year. But you know, it's listening to the voice of the wonderful counselor, and then it's trusting that He has the provision to pull it off. The last one, He's a Prince of Peace. That's my atmosphere. That's what I call it. Jesus is my atmosphere, man. I bring my atmosphere wherever I go. Yeah. I'm at peace. Well, aren't you worried about the economy? Aren't you worried about you know, the recession and the depression? No, I've decided I'm not participating. They say recession every day. I say I'm not participating. Oh, people gonna lose their jobs and people, you know, businesses are shutting down and it's horrible. No, I'm not participating. Why? Because I live according to God's economy. If the Lord has to, He'll send ravens to drop off checks at our tithe and offerings. I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to stay up at night going, how's it going? I'm listening to the wonderful counselor. And this is what I know. Today, everything is all right.
Yes, it is.
Today, we're all sitting here enjoying the presence of God in the words, in worship. Today, everything's all right. But what about tomorrow? We take care of tomorrow. Today, He's given us everything that we need. He is our atmosphere. Amen. You got to stay in the atmosphere.
Yes.
You got to live in the atmosphere.
Yes.
When our church was real tiny, we were running 100 or two people. And I was praying one day, walking in the little chapel area that we use for our youth group. I was just walking and praying. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, Jim, clearly. And it doesn't happen all the time like that. But the Spirit of God said to me, write Jesse Duplantis a letter. Now, I don't know if you like Jesse Duplantis or not, and this is not even the point I want to make with you. I'm walking around, and He said, write Jesse Duplantis a letter and invite him to come preach. Now, I'm thinking, sure, he's going to come to my little rinky-dink shopping center. I'm sure he's going to come to a little 100-seat, you know, auditorium. So I said, okay, wonderful counselor, you must know what you're talking about. So I sat down and I wrote, dear Jesse, my name is Doug McAllister. I pastor a church of 10,000. That's really how I started the letter. Except for 9,800 of them don't know it yet. That was my letter. Okay, I kept liking this letter, so I started writing more. I'm writing on and on and on. I'm thinking, okay, at least he's going to laugh at it. It's funny. He's cute. Yeah, I'm going down there. Sincerely, Doug McAllister. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from Jesse Duplantis. I loved your letter. He said, I have one date available. He books like 3 years in advance. He said, I have one date available next year, and they told me to come to your church. Jesse came to my little shopping center church, man. It was standing room. People were out in a parking lot. It was standing room only, man. And he's been coming every year since then. Every year since then. He comes to our church. He was there Thanksgiving week a few Sundays ago. We had two Sunday morning services, and they were both standing room only, packed to the walls. You know, and Jesse's been such an amazing soul winner for us, such an amazing you know, church builder. But it was all built, that relationship came totally out of, I listened to the voice of the wonderful counselor. And I said, okay, God, I'm just going to do what you asked me to do. And create the atmosphere that we live in. You create the atmosphere you live in. Bring it with you wherever you go. We are having a vision night. I'm going to close with this. We're having a vision night at Journey New Orleans in a couple of weeks. In fact, it's next Sunday night. And I'm going to be unveiling our goals for 2009. And I'm using five words this year. I'm preaching from this message next Sunday night. And I'm asking the question, what do I do now? What do I do now? And I want everybody to personalize it at our church. I want them to ask themselves, what do I do now? And that's the question I want to ask you now. To get behind this vision and to support Pastor Jim and Pastor Jennifer, what do you do now? What is your role here? Here are the five words that we're going to use. Number one, I'm going to ask them, invite. It's going to be our goal this year for Journey New Orleans and Journey North Shore to invite 10,000 guests to our events and to our weekend experiences. So we're going to print these up. So I want you to help me invite 10,000 people that's never been here before to come visit us. Number two, we want to inspire people at our weekend worship. So our goal is going to be to inspire 2,000 people each weekend at the Journey campuses. Number three, we want to instruct people. We want to instruct 1,000 believers this year through classes, small groups, seminars, and events. We want to instruct. Number four, I'm asking them to involve new people into the Journey family. It's our goal this year to involve 250 new people into the core of our church, people who are participating in the life of Journey Fellowship. And finally, I'm asking them to invest in the vision. And we're going to invest 100 of our best leaders into short-term mission trips in nations around the world. We're going to invite, inspire, instruct, involve, and invest. And I'm going to ask every member at Journey, I'm going to say, what do you do now? Invite, inspire, instruct, involve, invest. All those words begin with the letter I. What do I do now? There's a great church here. I can't wait for the launch. I can't wait to come next year and just see what God has done. I already sense in my spirit greatness on this group. I already sense in my spirit destiny in the hand of God. And I know that Journey Community Church is going to touch their city, this state, and the nation. Anybody believe it today?
Yeah.
Two of you, great. I said, does anybody believe it today?
Yeah.
I want to pray for you. I want to pray for Pastor Jim and Pastor Jennifer. And we're going to ask God that He would sovereignly continue the work that's happening in here and that each of you would hear the voice of the wonderful counselor and obey what He says. Would you close your eyes? Lift up your hands. Pastor Jim, won't you come on and get ready? I'm going to turn it back over to you after I pray. Father, today I pray for Journey Community Church. And God, I declare destiny and greatness on this local body. I declare the favor of God and the provision of God. I declare over them, Lord, everything they need to get the job done. But more than anything, God, that You would impart faith today. That they would add their faith to the voice of the wonderful counselor. Jesus, that they would hear the Holy Spirit whispering into their spirit what their assignment is, what they're supposed to do to make this church a reality. We know that a passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. And I declare that that is the word of the Lord over this church. A passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. We seize it today by faith. We drag it into reality that the heavenly kingdom would manifest itself on this earthly world and people would see God and experience the love of Jesus and feel the power of His Holy Spirit. Anoint this place. Anoint these pastors. Anoint these leaders. Move in this congregation. Build a mighty church here that will serve Cleveland, that would serve Ohio, that would serve the United States, and that would minister to the nations of the world. Let it start here, let it start now, and let it start in the heart of every person listening to this message today. We declare it by faith. We call it done. We say this will happen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand clap, y'all. Yeah.